So maybe someday we will have baptisms more often than once a year. But as it's turned out for a while, it's been about once a year. The last time that we did it was actually last Resurrection Sunday. And of course, there's hardly a better Sunday of the year to have baptisms in light of what baptism symbolizes, in light of what it illustrates. Even talking with those who are going to be baptized tonight, asking them, what does baptism illustrate? The reason why we don't think that it's appropriate to sprinkle water over someone's head because of what this pictures. This pictures the death of Jesus as he is buried. And so as the believer is buried with Christ in the water, then the believer is raised to walk in newness of life. In fact, Romans chapter 6 describes it, even though it's probably not water in Romans chapter 6, it's describing what the water baptism illustrates. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so this act, this ordinance that Jesus commands, is not a regenerating ordinance. We don't do this in order to get people saved. Someone doesn't need to be baptized in order to go to heaven. But someone who believes in God, who believes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who trusts in him for their salvation, then that person obeys Christ by being baptized and showing the spiritual reality that is true. They're united with him in his death, and they're united with him in his resurrection. And one of the things we've realized over the last couple of years is that baptism is meant to be one of those ordinances that you do near the beginning of your Christian profession. In Matthew chapter 28, when it talks about the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. What's the first piece of that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded. So baptism actually is not a confirmation necessarily. Baptism is not something that you need a long time to demonstrate before you can do it. In fact, baptism is intended to be something you do earlier on, and then you learn to obey Christ after that. Of course, there have been any number of people who have been baptized and then walked away. That's no good, but that doesn't change what baptism is intended to picture. And even the weapon that baptism is supposed to be. In Romans chapter 6, when Paul is asking, should you continue to sin, what does he want them to think about? The weapon against ongoing sin is for them to realize what happened in their baptism with Christ. So too many times, I've mentioned it before, too many times we've been around those who treat baptism as we will give you the weapon to fight sin as soon as you show you can fight sin well enough. But in fact, that misses what Paul is describing about it. That baptism, our baptism into Christ, is a weapon for us to remember, for us to celebrate, and for us to realize who we are, our identity with Christ. So one of the consequences of believing that about baptism, that it's supposed to be something you do near the beginning of someone's Christian life, that has led us to actually baptize younger in terms of age people as well. So not just someone earlier on in their profession of faith who's older, but even those who are younger and who are professing their faith. So, for example, tonight, the first person to be baptized is the youngest chronologically that we have had so far. And yet, as I'll say in just a little bit, I have had a really hard time convincing myself about anything other than the reality of God's grace at work in her life. So the first person to be baptized tonight is Hallie Higgins. Hi, Hallie.
Hi.
Okay. Remember, we're talking loud and clear, okay? Okay. So, Hallie, why do you want to be baptized?
Because I believe in God.
Because you believe in God. What is it that you believe in God? What about God do you believe in?
That he died on the cross and then he was up for our sins.
He died on the cross and then he did what?
Rose up on the third day.
He rose up on the third day. What is that third day called?
Easter.
So like today. And can anybody do anything to please God? Like if they don't lie, or if they don't get mad at their siblings, or if they don't disobey, can anybody do enough good things so that they can go to heaven?
No.
So what do they need to do to go to heaven?
They have to repent.
They have to repent of what?
Of their sins.
Of their sins. Can you say what a sin is?
Like if a parent said, hey, don't do that, and you do it again, that's sinning.
Yeah. If they say, don't do that, and then you do that, that's disobedience, that's sin. Who is the one that tells us what we need to do and not do?
Jesus.
And has anybody ever obeyed him perfectly?
No.
Nope. So they needed him to come die on the cross for their sins, right? So on Saturday nights, we have a dinner where we start getting ourselves ready for what?
Church.
We start getting ourselves ready for church. And what do we do at church?
We worship God.
We worship him. And do you like that?
Yes.
You do? So it has surprised me that for a long time now, you never get bored. You are always asking when we're going to have Sabbath dinner, because you know that that means the next day we're going to go worship God at church. And you surprise me by constantly wanting to do that. And in terms of your love for God, you already said that you love him. And you also do other things, like when we're driving down the road and you see an ambulance go by. My mama and I don't think have ever told you to do this, but what do?
I pray for them.
You pray? You do more than that. You make everybody else in the car stop talking. And you say, guys, we need to pray for that person. Now, why do you pray for that person? Do you know that person?
No, but I just think that we should pray for them to feel better.
Okay. And why? Why pray?
Because I just think that it's good for for our people that don't even know the people that are hurt to pray for them.
Okay. And why do we pray to God?
Because we...
What is it about him?
That he never sins.
Well, he never sins, that's true. But can he help them?
Yes.
Yeah, he can. So, I have thought for a while that you were too little to be baptized. And so last year, even at Easter time, you wanted to be, huh?
Yes.
And you were borderline obnoxious about why we wouldn't baptize you. And we really haven't been talking to you about it for the last year because you talk to us about it all the time. And don't let us forget it. And you are very much like your dad in that you are a contrarian. You don't like to do what everybody else is doing. When we're watching a sports game, you ask who everybody is rooting for, and then you choose the team that we're not all rooting for. So you are very opinionated, and you are sort of contrarian. And in light of that, you have consistently demonstrated what I can only explain as God's work in your life. So you continue to say that you love him and you want to obey him. And you are very soft when you sin, even before we correct you or confront you about it. And you don't feel better until you've done what?
obey him.
Until you obey. But when you've sinned, and maybe when you needed to get a spanking, what makes you feel better?
Praying to God and repenting.
Yep, repenting and praying to God. So even when you ask Mama or me for forgiveness, and we give it to you, you still usually are upset until you spend some time praying to God. So because you continue to say that you love God, and you know that it's not your obedience that gets you to heaven, but you trust Jesus Christ, you love Him, you worship Him, I believe that's by grace. And so based on your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, we have, as elders, talked about the fact that baptism, while especially of younger people, requires the parents to be involved. We have also talked about the fact that baptism is something that identifies people with the church. So as elders, we have taken a special responsibility to be the ones who do that. But nevertheless, when it is a dad who also then is an elder, then they have the prerogative if they want to baptize their own kids. So the next two young people to be baptized, you will recognize from their father who comes down.
Abby's down here, I promise you. So I'm going to hold Abby as well. Hey, you.
Hi.
Just trying not to get Mr. Higgins' Bible wet. Okay. All right, so say your name.
Abby, sir.
All right, and Abby, why do you want to be baptized?
To show others that I love and trust Jesus.
And does baptism save you?
No.
So, what is it about baptism then that shows that we love and trust Him?
Because we died, like, it's an example of us dying and washing off our sins and our heart, and then we put on a new self.
So when we go down to the water, represents our burial with Him and our raising to newness of life with Him. And it is then a picture of what's already happened in your heart, right? Mm-hmm. So if baptism doesn't do it, then how is a person saved? How does a person become a Christian?
By a loving and trusting Jesus and following His path.
Where'd that language come from? I'm not sure.
Mr. Higgins.
Okay, from Mr. Higgins. We're gonna blame you.
No,
so when do you know when you became a Christian?
When my sister and my dad were talking.
Sounds like a nice guy. Okay.
And I said that I wanted that.
But what were Ellie and I talking about? She remembers this, I don't. So.
She wanted to get baptized and talking about like what a Christian was.
And then that sounded good to you. That sounded like something you wanted to do as well.
Mm-hmm.
So, would you say, when did that happen?
When I was about 4 years old.
Okay, so do you remember much about your heart and your life before you became a Christian versus now? So has much changed?
Not that I can tell.
Yeah, that's not necessarily a bad thing when you grow up in a Christian home, because it's part of the culture that you are raised in. And so we don't know when God gave you new life, but what reason do you have to believe that you are a Christian then?
Because of the time I became one, but I don't know how to explain it.
Okay, let me ask you a few things. You know, moments ago, Mr. Higgins asked Hallie about what we do on Sundays. And what do we do on Sundays?
We worship Jesus.
Okay, and is that something that you enjoy or something you don't like?
Something I enjoy.
And why do you enjoy that?
Because it's happy.
Because it's happy? Do you like the people?
Yes.
And do you like singing about and singing to God?
Yes.
You like telling others about Him?
Yes.
Yeah. So when we worship the Lord and we love it, where does that love come from?
God.
Right. That's not something that people who don't know and love Him can do. So our worship and our love of Him comes from Him. How so? Is a Christian saved? So we've established it's not by baptism. Please stop touching that. Okay. It's not by baptism, and it's not. Is it by anything else that we can do?
Faith alone.
What does that mean? That's a good Sunday school answer, and it's right. But what does that mean? What's faith?
Faith is like belief in Jesus.
And what about Jesus? What do we believe about Him?
That He died and rose again on the third day and paid the penalty for our sins so that we wouldn't have to.
Wow, that's great. So, and that means then that Jesus has paid, as you said, a penalty for our sins so that we won't have to. But could we pay that sin penalty anyway?
No.
Like, how much time would be enough time in hell to pay for our sins? Five years? Forever? Forever is not long enough to change our status.
Yep.
from not having sinned to having sinned back to not having sinned again.
Not.
That's right. But Jesus did. And then what happened on Easter that makes this day so special?
He rose again, and the big stone. Angels removed it, and Jesus rose again.
Right, and when He rose again, did that mean something special for Christians?
Yes.
What did it mean?
That our sins were paid for.
Right, it did. Amen. Because if He would still be in the grave right now, He'd still be paying for our sins. But it's done, and so now we don't need to worry about things that we do, but instead what He has done. So when a Christian prays to become a Christian, what sort of thing does he say? What sort of prayer does he pray? What does he ask?
He asks the Lord for us to keep taking communion.
Oh, yeah, okay. Communion is representative of something, a fellowship with Him. But do we ask, God, would you please help me to save myself?
No.
Right. We ask for Jesus to do something for us that we can't do, even as you said already, right? Like the pain, the penalty thing. So when we pray to become a Christian, we ask, Jesus, save me. Would you please save me? And so then that faith in His work for us is what saves, right?
Mm-hmm.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
All right. And so, based on your softness of heart, your love for Christ, your sensitivity to sin, and how much you love Him, love talking about Him, I have been encouraged to watch you grow in the faith, and I'm very excited to baptize you now. You ready?
Yes.
All right. So, based on... Can plug your nose. Smart move. Let go of my... Let go. Okay. Okay, you ready? You ready? Based on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you and take your glasses off. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. She just said to me, I am soaked. And that's what happens when you get dunked all the way underwater. All right. You want to kind of prop yourself up here? Is that good? You guys see her okay?
Yeah.
All right. So go ahead and state your name for the record.
Ellie Sar.
All right, Ellie, and you are my oldest daughter. And tell us why you want to be baptized this evening.
Because I believe in God and love Him and trust Him.
And is baptism, how is that an answer to the baptism question? So what is it about baptism that shows that you love God and want to honor Him and trust Him? What does baptism represent? Is it a command? Is it for fun? Is it what is it symbolic of? Why do we get baptized?
Because it shows when we're washed, when our sins are being washed off, and we are being buried with Jesus and rising with Him again.
And who gets baptized?
Me.
Okay. So does anybody else get baptized? No, we're not talking about just tonight. There are seven others getting baptized, but who is the commandment of baptism for?
Everyone.
You're absolutely right. There is a command going out to the whole world to repent and be baptized. However, who gets baptized? Don't overthink this, Ellie. No, only Christians get baptized.
Oh.
Right? And you know this. Oh. Right? Right. And so Jesus commands His followers to make disciples and baptize those disciples. So baptism is a command for Christians. So would you agree that baptism is an act of obedience to Jesus?
Yes.
Right. So I'm helping you with the answer to the last question there. And so just like when mom or dad tell you to do something, you can show your love for us by obeying. So similarly, we show our love for Christ by getting baptized. And why do we get baptized in the presence of lots of witnesses?
Because it shows others that we love Christ.
Right. Very good. Yeah, so baptism is a public identification with Christ. We're with Him. So, and then you've already talked about the significance of a burial and resurrection. So talk about yourself. So Abby's already made it clear, and Hallie too, the baptism doesn't save, right? Mm-hmm. Baptism doesn't by itself save anybody, but it is a picture of what's gone on in your heart. It is for Christians. It would be inappropriate for somebody who's not a Christian to be baptized because it would be a false representation of what's gone on in their heart, right? So how does a person get saved then if it's not through baptism?
By their faith alone.
Okay, faith in what or in whom?
In Jesus.
And what specifically? What is that faith? What do we believe?
That He died on the cross for our sins for Christians, and that He He loved us so much that He did that.
Right, very good. And why is that good news?
Because
it's
the gospel.
And what is the good news of the gospel?
It tells us that Christ has came to save us from our sins.
Okay. And what does that expression mean, has saved us from our sins?
We don't have to go to hell.
Why would we have to go to hell?
If we weren't Christians, then we'd have to go to hell.
Okay, and why?
Because we don't love and trust God.
Okay, but why does anybody go to hell?
Because they decide not to love Christ.
Okay, and so hell is a consequence for what?
If you go to hell, you're paying for your sins.
Right. But now, because of the work of Jesus, and because He rose again and finished that work, believers don't need to pay that penalty. What is it called when we don't get something that we deserve?
Mercy?
It is. So God was merciful to us in sending Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins so that we would not have to. And that enables us to have a right relationship with Him and fellowship with God. So we can have fellowship with Christ and with the Father. So when did this happen for you? When did you become a Christian?
When I was about 4 or 5.
And do you remember what happened?
Yes.
Want to share it with us?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
When I did something bad and my dad had to spank me, and when we were praying afterwards, I realized that I wanted to be with Christ and love Him and not go to hell and suffer.
And so that's when you believed that Jesus, His work was good enough to satisfy God's anger against sin. I don't remember that story either, but I believe her. We've had that conversation a couple of times. And so what would you say all this? I mean, this is my last question for you. Are you relieved of that?
Yeah.
What would you say is different in your own heart from before that conversation and now? How are you different?
Before, I didn't love Christ, and I would go to hell if I didn't change that.
But is it your work that changed that, or was it something that God did for you?
Something that God did for me.
And what did He do?
He saved me.
Amen. He saved you. So, and you love God?
Yes.
And where does that come from?
Jesus.
Yeah, he gives you that. He gives you that, and He puts His Spirit in you. And we can know for certainty when we are worshiping Him, if we have a real love for God, that didn't come from us. That is something that He gives. That's one of the greatest assurances of salvation, is if we have love for the Father. And that's pretty exciting to see that in you, and see also, like Abby, your increased sensitivity to sin and the evident work of the Spirit within you. And so I'm glad to baptize you now. You ready?
Yes.
All right. So based on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Okay, this is Laird Marlatt, and I got to talk with Laird after his mom and dad talked with him. We talked Wednesday night, and I had some important questions. I'm going to ask some of those same kind of questions again. So, what are we doing here in this water? What's supposed to be happening?
I'm going to get baptized.
You're going to get baptized. Yep. That really is a thing that doesn't make any sense. Apart from Jesus and apart from His Word. So what does Jesus tell us in His Word about our problem? He says we have a problem that He had to come and do something about.
We were sinners, and then He died and rose on the third day.
Okay. We were sinners, and what does sin mean?
Sin is when, you steal something.
Okay.
From a store, or somebody says not to do something, and you do it.
Okay, so disobedience. And how many people are sinners? Okay. Is it like, you think it's 90% or maybe 5% of people?
Probably.
5 or 90? It's actually everybody. Most importantly, though, you are ready to admit that you are a sinner. So that doesn't, you don't want to argue against that?
No.
Yeah, that's a big deal, because even though God says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, not everybody will confess that. So like every Lord's Day, when we have a time of confession, even as Christians, we acknowledge that we continue to sin. So when he tells us that we have sinned and we confess that, then what do we need to do? We confess, what else? Do we get to keep sinning like we were?
No.
No? Do you know what that word is called when you stop sinning? Okay. Repent. We repent, we turn away from our sin. And when we turn away from our sin, who do we turn to?
God.
We turn to God, and specifically Jesus. And why do we look to Jesus to do something about our sin? You already said it earlier, but... Okay, well, how about this? So, he says we're sinners, and you say, you agree, I'm a sinner. So, what should have happened because you're a sinner? You deserved what because you're a sinner? Say it so death. Everybody can hear it. Yeah, death. So, the wages of sin is death. So, not only is everybody a sinner, everybody deserves death. So, why is Jesus important? Why do we turn to Jesus in light of the fact that we deserve death?
Because we don't want death.
But what did he do about it?
He died and rose again on the third day.
Okay. Yeah, he died so that those who believe in him don't need to die. Not as a punishment for their sin. So he actually took the wrath that we deserved so that we would not need to do that. So that we would not need to receive that penalty for our sin. So you admit that you're a sinner and you are here to say that you believe that this guy 2,000 years or so ago lived on earth and he died and then he rose again. Do you believe that?
Yes.
You do? And do you find that you are eager to worship him? Like, is that something that gives you joy? Do you want to worship him? You want to obey him?
Yes.
Okay. And in talking with your mom and dad, they also have seen God's grace at work in your life. Not only so that you can answer some questions, because answering questions is something that anybody can learn to do. But they have seen your growth in obedience and your growth in wanting to obey Jesus in particular. And even right now, this is your public declaration that forever you want to be known as somebody who is with Jesus.
Yes.
You're good for that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, because now they all know. There's no hiding it, and that's good. Okay? Laird, based on your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is Autumn Marlatt. This is one of Laird's older siblings. The other two older ones have already been baptized, so they didn't need to get wet tonight. So similar, I asked you some questions on Wednesday night. And your mom, dad have talked to you about it as well. So we're gonna talk about some of those right now. So what are we doing in this warm water?
Getting baptized to be with Christ.
Okay, getting baptized to be with Christ. And why do you want to do that?
To be to believe in Jesus Christ so that I may go to heaven.
Okay, so you do believe in Jesus. Mm-hmm. And you want to go to heaven. Mm-hmm. So do you need to do this in order to go to heaven?
No.
No. So what do you... You already said it, but to clarify. So this particular act doesn't make it so that you can go to heaven. What do you need to do so that you can go be with him in heaven?
Repent and believe in Jesus.
Okay, repent and believe. I like that word, repent. And can you tell me a little bit about what that means?
Like, if you sin, you repent it to Jesus.
Okay, you repent, you turn away from your sin, and you would admit, because like all your siblings are listening right now,
Yes.
You would admit that you're a sinner? Yeah. I mean, they already know it anyway, but sometimes it's just good to hear the person finally say it. So even though a lot of people in the world, they won't acknowledge that they have disobeyed God, you would admit, having heard His word, having heard His commands, that you have disobeyed Him.
Yes.
Okay. And you acknowledge that because you've disobeyed Him, that you deserve what?
Death.
Death. And that's why Jesus is so significant, right? So what did Jesus do that makes it so that we don't have to pay the penalty for our sin?
He sent His Son to die on the cross for us.
Okay. And He's not still in the grave?
No.
No? Where? What happened?
He has risen from the dead.
He has risen from the dead. He's risen indeed. And that's what we get to celebrate all day long today. So what, in fact, this baptism that we're about ready to go through, what does it picture? What is it a symbol of?
Jesus dying on the cross and then being rising on the third day.
One thing in between the dying, He went and He was
crucified.
Crucified, but then they actually put Him in a grave where He was buried. So in this act of baptism, you're showing that you are identified with Him in His death and then identified with Him in His resurrection. And you find that this is not something that gets boring to you?
No.
No? So you love Him. You want everybody to know that you love Him.
Yes.
And you want everybody to know that you are committed to following Him as a disciple forever.
Yes.
Okay. Good. Well, Autumn, based on your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Hello. I'm Kara. Though I was surrounded with Christians all throughout my childhood, I never had a thirst for the Bible or a love for Jesus. The way I saw it, there would be a time later in life when I would suddenly become a Christian, so I wasn't that concerned about baptism, communion, confession, and all that stuff. Around 2007 or so, I began to think about my eternal destination. The thought that there might not be eternal destinations never crossed my mind. I figured that there was no way that God could make me go to hell, so I spent many years simply waiting for my conversion. Even though I didn't care about my religion during those years, I still looked down on neighborhood kids who were not Christians and thought I am so much better than them. I was very conceited and selfish, but things started changing in my heart when I started attending ECS in 2012. My omnibus class showed me many faults in my own thinking when we were going through several books in the Bible, and in 2013, I was also faced with the pure joy found in the hearts of martyrs being persecuted. These things show me just how lost I was and just how hopeless and joyless all lives are without God. Around November of 2013, we had a youth potluck, and all the girls were asked what they needed to have changed in their lives. That's when I began thinking of how to become a Christian. While listening to many other testimonies, I usually heard people tell how they prayed a prayer, and after that they considered themselves saved. I never asked what this was, and I continued to think I would end up a Christian somehow or other without doing anything on my own. But now I've been taught that God chooses you for Himself, and you must ask Jesus to save you. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and fully God and fully man, who was crucified and died for our sins, and rose on the third day. And ever since the end of 2013, when I confessed Jesus my Lord, I've had a thirst for His word, and I do not feel uncomfortable during prayer, whereas before my conversion, I did not enjoy praying. I've been seeing some differences in my temper and the way I treat others. Unlike last school year, my writing reflects me as a Christian instead of me falsely taking on a Christian viewpoint. I've learned to obey my parents more readily and with a happy heart, to love God more, and to love my neighbor as myself. But I think the most obvious way I've been obeying Him is in my desire for baptism. Before I was saved, the idea of getting up in front of a crowd and being dunked in water scared me. But now I want to be baptized because He has commanded it, and I want to show the world where I stand as a believer. A verse that has been in my mind for several years is John 12:47, which says, "I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." And Matthew 9:13 says something similar, "For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And these verses always remind me that we are not required to come to him already spotless, but that he takes us into his family and washes our sins away because of his love for us.
Well, I definitely noticed a marked difference in your behavior toward your Latin teacher over the last 4 or 5 months, strangely enough, coordinating. No, so you spent a lot of time around Christians because, I mean, is a Christian family. Your mom and dad both profess to love Christ, serve him. They were always taking you to church, to youth events. When you were doing homeschool, you had still Bible projects.
Mm-hmm.
And then they enrolled you in this Bible gospel kind of school. So there were all these conversations. And yet, how clear was it? I mean, you said that you sensed that you didn't really want much to do with it. How much did that gnaw at you? Was that like a constant sense that you didn't want it? Or was it just something that came up every once in a while?
That I didn't want Christianity?
That you didn't have the same kind of desire as maybe other people did for prayer or for worship?
Yeah. When my sister and my brother were baptized and when my parents were going through, like, my mom's sickness, I was really shocked at how they handled it.
In a good way?
Yes.
Yeah. So how did they, what about it was shocking?
Well, they immediately prayed, and they were continually saying how they had to put their faith in Jesus.
And you thought that that was awkward? You thought that was not something you were ready to do?
At that time, yes.
Yeah. So then listening to some testimonies, you said, of other girls, well, did you say, or could you tell us what it was about listening to their testimonies that provoked you to think that you now wanted it? If you don't remember, that's fine.
Not really, no.
Well, because part of the reason I ask is our testimony of loving Christ is actually something that God uses to make his name known to other people who don't even yet have a testimony. So even tonight, you're giving public testimony, and you have opportunity to do that again in smaller groups or in conversations, or Lord willing, someday, if you have kids, you'll be telling them your testimony, and God may use that to make them think, I don't have that. I want that. So now prayer is not awkward.
No, not really.
And desire for God's word?
Yes, that has grown.
Grown. And your fellow siblings would be able to come up and say that your attitude towards them has also been changing?
I didn't ask them that. You're Rachel.
You anticipate that to be the case? I think she's giving a little nod back there. It's not a big nod, but it's a little nod. Well, that's fine, because this is now also your public commitment in front of everyone who's here that you do love Jesus and you want to be identified with him and you want to obey him more and more. Not that, like you said, we don't come to him because we've got it all figured out and we've started obeying perfectly. We come because then he helps us learn to follow him. So you're good for that.
Yeah.
Okay. Good. Well, based on your... You can take them off if you want, yeah. Based on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Hey. It's really warm, so sorry. Hey, I'm Joanna Retzlaff. I have grown up in a Christian home my entire life. My mom and dad were great influences on me growing up, and we went to church and Sunday school every Sunday. I learned all the right answers to all the church questions, but on the inside, I wasn't living out those answers. When I was 9, I always prayed the prayer that basically consisted of, "Dear God, I don't want to die, but if I do, please take me to heaven," before bed in case I didn't wake up, but I never meant it. When I was 10, I prayed a prayer of repentance, but I soon went back to my old sin. When I went into junior high, I acted saved around the people that would ask me questions about how my Bible reading was going or how my relationship with my family was. I had a small group leader that always had hard questions for me that I always tried to wiggle out of answering. She knew how my relationship with my family was and didn't let me get away without answering the hard questions. I fought constantly with my sister and argued with my mom and dad every day. I gave up trying to look good around my family and only acted Christian in front of church people. I cheated on my school, stole, and always lied when I got caught. I never repented for my sin. I just said, I'm sorry, and thought of ways to not get caught next time. In 2010, though, I hit rock bottom. I was tired of trying to figure out what to do on my own. I was tired of living in a way that no one really knew who I was because of all my lies. I started feeling very convicted of my sin, and the idea of burning for eternity in hell scared me more than anything else. I don't remember if Sean had preached on anything super convicting in particular, but sometime in July, as I was laying in my bed, I felt more guilty and unworthy of going to heaven than ever before. I realized my sin and that only Jesus, who died on the cross, could take them away, not my good works or knowing the Sunday school answers. I asked God to forgive me of my sin, to come into my heart and turn me from my sins. After that, I felt a peace I hadn't known before. I wasn't afraid of dying. In 2012, my Oma fell and broke her hip and was extremely weak. I prayed to God to heal her and not to let her die. My Oma died that December. I cried out to God asking why he didn't answer my prayer, but then I realized how selfish I had been. I was asking God to keep her here when now she is in heaven, totally pain-free. God used that to show me how faithful he is in everything, even when the result isn't what I wanted. Since becoming a Christian, I have tried to stop stealing, lying, and cheating. It is a battle that I am always fighting, especially with lying, because it is so easy for me now. I am not perfect now, I still struggle, but with God's help, I have the strength to fight the temptations, and he forgives me whenever I stumble into sin. I have a better relationship with my family now. The most noticeable change has been the relationship I have with my sister, Elizabeth. Before I was saved, it was very obvious I hated her. But now, we are the best of friends, and I'm blessed to have her as my sister. I have also noticed a change with how I am with my parents, who never gave up on trying to turn me from my sin. The past 2 years, Elizabeth has been at college, so it was just me at home. Through that, my mom and I have strengthened our relationship, and I'm not always fighting with her anymore. A couple of weeks ago, my granddad fell and was taken to the hospital where he was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. Through this, God has remained faithful and has not forsaken me when I'm afraid of what could happen to him. I would like to be baptized because God commands it in Matthew 28:19, which says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit." And I would like to obey that, as I have been convicted that I haven't done it sooner. I would also like to publicly show that I am a Christian through this. I understand that this does not save a person, but rather identifies me with Christ. My two favorite verses are Galatians 2:20, which says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And Romans 10:9-11, which says, "Because if you confess with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame."
So, Joanna, you were able to recognize for a good amount of time that you really had no desire for God's word, God's things, God's worship, God's laws.
No.
And, I mean, to cut to a little bit of the chase, the most obvious place where that is visible in any young person's life is at home. So the most obvious place where they want to resist is at home, and the most obvious place where grace is overcoming that is also at home.
Right.
So if it's not at home, then there's really good reason to question it, no matter how good it looks outside the house.
Right.
And that's true for husbands and wives, and that's definitely true for kids and with their parents and or kids with their siblings. So even just as an observer of your life, not just with your mom and dad, but with your sister. Like, lots of really good grace.
Yeah.
And that has been fantastic to watch. Because it's not like being nicer to your sister is something you're probably ever going to write a book about or be in a movie for.
Right.
And yet that is exactly the way that grace works. So you have seen that. I mean, you've seen your own desires change for God's things, and even then your heart change towards those in your family. So maybe to another young person who is out there trying to convince themselves that they're okay, even though they hate, whether they would acknowledge that or not, they hate a sibling, or they hate every time their parents tell them something, you know, would you give that young person any encouragement or any challenge?
I would encourage them to make things right with their family, because when they do, they will realize that your family actually loves you and is there for you and is not just people who tell you what to do all the time. And they're always there for you no matter what stupid thing you do.
Yeah, because we all do stupid things. It is spiritual resistance when we see those who are closest to us as obstacles. And it is, again, one of the first things that becomes obvious when God is changing our hearts, the relationships that are closest to us as well. So that's actually really exciting. I am sure that your mom and dad and your sister are glad for, you know, their better relationships with you, but just glad that God is so clearly working in your life. So thank you for sharing that testimony. Mm-hmm. Joanna, based on your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All right, this is our last testimony of the night, and John has his testimony to share, and then I as well am going to ask him a couple questions. He and Jonathan, his parents, I talked just a little bit and thought maybe it could also help to project the testimony that he's reading from. Ability to communicate clearly has only increased by, what do you think, 5,000% from it not being his actual first language, and then some of the other challenges just even pronouncing. So in addition to reading his testimony, do we have it up on the screen? Is it good to go? So you get both effects, and then I'll ask a couple questions. Go ahead, John.
Hello, my name is John. I live in a Asian culture, and this quest was unknown to me before my adoption by the member family, and I never knew that I need a savior in my life to save me from my sin. But by God's perfect plan, I was adopted by the member family. That's the journey of knowing Jesus began. I did not know anything when I got to America, and I never asked any question about our sins too. That includes the knowing of Christ, who is he, and why do my family and church family worship him all the time. I was just following the footsteps without asking why I had to do what he asked me. Then one day, right after my brother Gary's tragedy, my dad began to talk to me about where would I like to go. If I died, heaven or hell. My English was not good at that time, but he also drew illustrations to demonstrate a point that I need to know. So on that day, my parents were rejoicing and singing to praise God for the change of my heart. The knowledge about God and sin was also growing in my life, and I began to realize that being a good person without knowing God, or not wanting to believe in sin, makes you a sinner that will go to hell. I can be nice to others because I am an image bearer of God. As a Christian, I can rightfully reflect the character of God by obeying him. Obedience is one of the ways to reflect who is our God. To be baptized is an act of obedience to God. Also from Romans 6:6, and the world we believe, namely baptism is a symbol of burial and cleansing, signify death to the old life of unbelief, and purification from the pollution of sin. 1 Corinthians 13:2-6, and it has prophecy powers, and under that all ministries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have no love, I am nothing. Indeed, I can know all things, I'm the richest person in the world, or a homeless person, but without God, I am nothing. Without God, I am nothing. He has always been around me, either when I was an unbeliever or since I became a Christian. He has a plan for me that was not what I wished for, but yet was best plan for me. I may have been adopted by another family, but without God, I'm not have been adopted by a Christian family. I'm not have become who I am without the grace of God. It's not workers who work for adoption who changed my life, but it is He who always loves me and prepares my life for everything, who changed my life and my heart. I am thankful and love what God has planned in my life.
John, that was awesome. So it was 4 years ago,
yes,
that you came to the United States.
Mm-hmm.
And you had, is this true, you had not heard Jesus' name before coming, or had you heard His name before?
In Chinese, in history, they talk about the name, but they didn't really talk about what's His meaning or anything else.
Okay, so they said Jesus' name,
yeah,
but they didn't talk about the gospel.
No.
They didn't talk about what Jesus had done.
Yes.
And, I mean, a lot of the people who are sitting here listening right now are people who prayed for you even before your mom and dad went to get you. And we have been praying that God would make it work out. Because I think even when they went, they weren't sure that all of the documents were going to get finished and that they're going to be able to get you and bring you back before the time ran out in the system. So we were praying for your mom and dad, and we've been praying for you. And it has really been fantastic to watch over the last 4 years, clearly God's work in your life. So it seemed like you had a soft heart from the beginning, and you have always been a draw to all of the kids. You are like the Pied Piper. On Sunday mornings with a soccer ball, that's all you need, and like 80 of them just follow you. And the same is true during school. Like, they love you, and it is clear that you love them, and it is also clear that you love Jesus. So that is really exciting. Thank you so much for writing out your testimony and then speaking it to us as well. And we look forward to your growth as a Christian man more and more and more. So, John, based on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's really good. So this is, in many ways, the beginning of the life of discipleship for all of those who are baptized tonight. This is not the end. No one thinks that they have run the gauntlet of testimony writing or question answering and being in front of people to speak in public. This is not a gauntlet that proves that they're Christians. This is their public commitment and identification with Jesus and their identification with Jesus's body, with the local church. And so now is the time when we continue as parents and as a church to see them grow in their obedience to Christ's likeness, just as the Great Commission, baptizing them and in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. So before we came up here tonight, I asked each one of them. I went around and looked each one in the eyes, and I said, you understand that to do this is to sign up for a lifetime of other people helping you follow Christ when you are excited about it and when you're not. I asked all of them, you're good for that public accountability. And each one of them said yes. So now it is our job to continue serving them and loving them and welcoming them. We'll have a bunch of new participants at the communion table next Sunday morning. And it'll be their first meal of fellowship with us and with Christ like that. So that'll also be a time of celebration. And let me pray for them, and then we're going to sing a couple more songs before we're finished for tonight, okay? Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for all good things that we don't deserve, and most of all that comes through your Son. And in a variety of ways, the testimonies that we listen to tonight, even one from across the other side of the globe, you have been at work. You have been at work through paperwork. You have been at work through typical things, through moms and dads and siblings and schools and classes and opportunities and small groups and conversations, through your word and through your spirit. You have been at work. And we expect by faith that you will continue to be at work from now on in each one of these young people's lives. So from Hallie and Abby and Ellie and Laird and Autumn and Kara and Joanna and John, please help us to be encouragers of them. Please help us to consider them as part of us and to take care of them. Give them increasing desire for sanctification and for image bearing, even as John talked about, whether that's in kindness or in our work or whatever it might be. We ask that you would make them faithful disciples to the end, that they would persevere in their faith. And we again believe that you will do this as your desire, your purpose. And we pray in your Son's name. Amen.